Wow, I tell you, my mind has gone all over the place this week. It's just been one of those weeks. A lot of things happening, but here, it's been a busy, but a good busy. We've had a lot of hospital calls, things like that, but it's just been great preparing for yesterday. Andrew did a great job, and the college group and young marrieds that help us out. We had just perfect weather. It was not too hot, not too cold. No one got hurt, at least not bad enough to care. And it was just a great time. And if you could have heard the messages yesterday, you would have wished that you had brought your kids and your grandkids. There's not a teenager on the planet that did not need to hear what was being preached yesterday. And it was just phenomenal. And Ron DeGard did a really good job, and I don't know what's going on out there, but somebody needs to answer a phone or fix a hearing aid. I don't know what it is, but it's not me. We're going to be in Joel, and we're going to primarily be in the second chapter of the book of Joel, and I know that this passage isn't specifically for us. I know that what we see here is principle of God and learning some things about God, and I forgot to welcome, where'd David go? Okay, but it's good to have the Gebbies back with us today, and welcome down from Kokomo or wherever it is that they're staying. And that's still happening, whatever's happening out there. Are all the microphones off that need to be off? Okay, it's something coming out there then, so I don't know what it is, but you guys can hopefully figure it out. If it's near you, poke somebody, all right? Say, hey, I think that's you. I don't know what else to tell you. It's embarrassing for a second, but then it gets over. So what happened, then we had the preaching yesterday, and it was fantastic. But other things have been happening this week. They've just kept your pastor's mind going like crazy. And I don't know even how to present all of the things that are on my heart and mind, but I'm going to just kind of go. I'm going to start with a series of things, and you'll see what I mean. We need, give me an amen, a Congress that will do its job. Amen. It's hurting us. It is hurting us. We do. We need some people who actually are willing to abide by the Constitution of the United States of America. Amen. I know that the Constitution is not the Scripture. It's not on the same level. It's not. It's not inspired by God. But it is a document that's based on biblical principle, and beyond which we are biblically and ethically and morally obligated to abide by it. It's the law in which we operate. And I wish that our leadership would get hold of that. We need a Supreme Court that is conservative enough to quit killing babies in America. It just needs to happen. It's the absolute truth. I mentioned this Wednesday that whether you realize this or not, look at the Old Testament. Look at the Scripture. There is a curse that goes to every nation that will sacrifice its children. And that's a dangerous place for a people to live. And so we need that. We need, this is kind of tongue-in-cheek, but it's not really, an NFL that actually had some backbone. Wouldn't that be something? Got all these men up there, none of them know how to act like men. It's like, come on, give me a break. We need somebody with a backbone. And I could get to all of that, and I have to be honest with you. I've set you up, because what we need is none of that. It's none of that. Because what we need sits in this room. And none of that other stuff really does, right? It's easy for us to amen as long as it's somebody else. But what we need sits here in this room. In Joel chapter 1, it begins to describe, I'm going to call it a storm coming. It's the judgment coming, and it's coming. And what you begin as you kind of work through is you're hearing like the distant thunder, and then it keeps coming closer. And by the time you get into the middle of Joel chapter 1, you're in the middle of the storm, and things are going ballistic all around. And it looks like the nation of Israel is breathing its last, and everybody's in trouble, and that's just the truth. It's what's happening. But then we get to Joel chapter 2, and We see the heart of God. Now, we've been singing this morning about the Lord's return. Boy, it's been exciting. I almost, with all of the songs, said, you know what, maybe I should preach something different. But this is what the Lord's laid on my heart. I'm going to give it to you. But, you know, the Lord's return is just, wow, that we can't just imagine. But what if the Lord, who is gracious and slow to anger and long-suffering and merciful beyond what we can fathom, what if the Lord chooses not to return for another 100 years? Most of us are convinced that can't happen because we're in the middle of the storm and we feel like that the only thing that can happen now is that the trumpet would blow and the Lord would come back, because we can see no other way that God could fix the mess that we're in. But can I remind you that when the church began, they were preaching to civilizations like Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was from those civilizations that the church sprung up. Think that one through for a moment. The Apostle Paul would walk in, and there's so much idolatry, he walked over to the one place, that the one idol that was to the unknown God, and said, hey, let me introduce you to him, the one that you don't know. The wickedness of that society was that they sold themselves into prostitution in a way to honor their gods, both men and women. And it was publicly done. The society from which the church sprang up was so immoral and wicked that the things taking place on the streets we don't talk about with our children. And so I'm reminded that we have a God who just might wait. What do we need? Well, let's take a look at Joel chapter 2 and verse 18. Then, in the midst of all this storm, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Father, we come before you today concerned, maybe worried, which we ought not do, burdened and broken, as we look at circumstances around us that almost seem beyond your intervention. As we plummet as a society downward, and it's easy for us as Christians, if we're not careful, to lose hope. God, may we see you today in a different light. May we be willing, if you so tarry, to allow you to use us. And Father, we will thank and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 19 says, yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people. Now again, I know, I'm aware that this is written to Israel. But as we get to the end of this passage, you're going to see that the church actually shows up in this passage. And I can prove it to you from the book of Acts. All right? So this passage shows up in the book of Acts. So the Lord will say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into the land barren and desolate, with his face downward the east. Toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, and be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field for the pleasures, I'm sorry, pastures, I can't hardly read, I'll get the tears out of my eyes eventually, pastures of this wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and her vine doth yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and with oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army, which, now don't miss this last part of this, what does it say? I sent among you. Now the nation is in ruin, and it's collapsed and it's falling apart, and the locust and the palmer worm and the caterpillar, they've all had their chance to devastate Israel, and God doesn't even back away from this. He takes full credit for it. You weren't acting the way you ought to be acting, and you're going to pay for it. And by the way, God has to do nothing to make this actively happen. Do you understand this? Remember when Jesus came to this earth in John chapter 3, verse 17, he makes this great statement. He says, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. Why? He didn't have to. The world was already condemned. He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. God doesn't have to actively get involved. When people act wickedly, sin has a price. All God has to do is step back and let it happen. All God has to do is step back and let a body of people, a group of people, suffer what they deserve from their own way. The way of the transgressor is not because God makes it hard, because that's the way of the transgressor. It's hard. So here is this nation that is in rubble and ruin. And God says, I sent these unto you. But the real truth is, God's simply letting sin have its course. And the nation of Israel is collapsing. And yet God steps in and says, hey, I don't want you to be without hope. Because here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to restore unto you, Israel. I'm going to restore the years that the locusts have taken. I'm going to give it back to you. Why? Because I love you. Why? Because I'm gracious and merciful and slow to anger. I don't know if the Lord's going to come back. I pray he does. I'm ready. I don't know about the rest of you. I'm tired of the fight. I'm ready. But if the Lord doesn't come back, then what the world needs from us is not a Supreme Court that is conservative. That's not what we need. That will only last until someone dies. We don't need an influx of conservative politicians to rescue our society, because that will only last until the next election cycle. We need for God to restore the years that the locust has taken. Well, go back, if you would, to chapter 1. Let me show you where this all begins. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Listen to what he says. Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation, that which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which with cankerworm hath left hath the... Tell your children, this is how it works. If we get in the mindset that God's coming back, throw up our hands and we're done. The Lord's coming back, so now we're just going to... We're like those people. Remember back in the 70s, there were like several groups of people. They'd go out and out west someplace and stay up on a mountain and wait for the Lord to come back. I don't know if they're still there or not. But do you remember when that was happening? You know, I mean, there was this thought amongst us in the 70s that the Lord was coming back. I mean, those of you who can remember, it's kind of goofy for me to say this because everybody, many of you, can't even remember before this because you weren't born yet. But back in the 70s, there was that book, 1984, that came out, right? And we laughed at it because we would never see 1984. In our minds, there was no way. I mean, 1984, the Lord was coming back way before 1984. And we kind of laughed at the concepts in the book. By the way, if you read the book, the concepts are being lived out amongst us today. You know, that's the reality of it. But still, you know, we kind of laughed at the thought because there was no way we would ever get there. And then you remember once we got past 1984, and you remember, what was it? What did they call that? Y2K. Remember Y2K? Okay, oh man. And we kind of laughed at it because it didn't matter. The Lord was coming back and it wasn't going to affect us any anyway. And then Y2K ended up not affecting anybody. It was kind of a, you know, made up blip. But anyway, it happened. A lot of people made some money off of it, I guess. But you know, it comes and goes. And the point that I'm making is, in my Christian experience, it's been easy for me to think that the Lord is coming back rather than that God might actually have a plan that would get me to this point in my life. I was a teenager when I was laughing at 1984. Well, I don't know if this surprised you or not, but I'm not a teenager anymore. We're well past that. And I've spent my entire Christian life kind of moving the date. Well, you know, I don't have to worry about that one because the Lord's going to come back. I don't have to worry about that one because the Lord's going to come back. But the reality is the Lord hasn't come back. And I'm afraid what we've seen is a generation of Christianity that forgot how important it was to tell our children of the dangers of sin. And that's what led Israel to this point. Tell your children, and your children tell their children, and even another generation, because the storm will happen for every generation. The answer is not found in politics, and the answer is not found in science, and the answer is not found in money. Turn back over to chapter 2. Let me show you as we're kind of working ourselves through this. God says, I will restore unto you, verse 25, the years of the locust taken, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, the palmer worm, the great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God. What God says is, if you're willing, Israel, I will bring about a revival. I will do wonderful things. Go down to verse 30. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. I skipped on purpose the part that's in Acts. Go back now, if you would, please, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And in Acts, Peter stands up and says, this is being fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Joel. The Spirit of God stepped in. And for many, many years, the world was turned upside down. Do you see this? Upside down to the world, not to God, but to the world. Because the world was wicked and vile. Rome was the leader, and the morals and the ethics and everything else of the society was wicked, almost beyond imagination, except today in America, we don't have to imagine it anymore. It was wicked. I don't know. God might come back today. Praise the Lord, that'd be great. I'm not arguing with that. I hope he does. God might come back before the end of this year. God might come back before you graduate from high school. If the Lord comes back, praise the Lord. But if the teenagers sitting in this room are going to reach the age of this pastor, then something needs to happen besides us just preaching the Lord might come back tomorrow. What we need is a pouring out of the Spirit of God on God's people that changes our behavior. Do you know what America needs? Is not politicians, but Christians who are actually Christian. Do you know what changed the world? Was that God was changing people. And when we got into this comfortable Christianity that results in little or minimal change, all of a sudden, all of society was being weakened. We don't need a great leader to step up. We have a great leader, Jesus Christ. What we need are people who will follow that leader. We need to raise up a generation in America of Christians who are so motivated by their love of Christ that there's no price that is too high. Instead of Christians who say, I will go this far and no further. What we need is revival among God's people. We're watching it amongst our teenagers in this church. God's doing some great things. Our teenagers have started Bible studies in two different schools, not Christian schools, but we've done that too, by the way. We started a Bible study in the Christian school where I teach. You think that's silly, Pastor John? They're in a Christian school. Oh, yeah. That's right. You get the idea. We're seeing it. But if God tarries, and if God is long-suffering, what will happen to America if we do not, Christian, if we do not step up and let God restore unto us the years that the locust have stolen, have eaten, have taken away? We're in trouble. If we keep looking to politicians, or if we keep looking to sports figures, or if we keep looking to somebody else to fix the problems that only God can fix. And it starts with us. Are we ready? Are we going to keep saying, this is the limit to my Christianity? Now, I don't know what the limits are. You know, I know what my limits are. I'm being honest with you. I mean, it's not like I live without limits. I'm a human being too. I have lived often where I say, okay, Lord, you can have this, this, this. I'm going to hang on to this for a while. I'll deal with that one later. I already know. You've already spoken to me about it. I already know I need to deal with it, but I've got enough things I'm dealing with right now. Let's just do these one at a time, Lord. It might look too much like revival if we did more than one thing at a time. And so we kind of limit God in his working in our lives. What turned the world upside down when the Spirit of God was poured out on that first generation church, it changed them. They were different, so that people who knew them before marveled and took note that they had been with Jesus. Things were different. But a Christianity that results in no change has no appeal to people who are looking for an answer. And whether we realize it or not, the world is looking for an answer. I can prove it. Do you know why pornography is exploding as an industry? Because people are looking for something to satisfy their lives. The world is looking. It's looking in all the wrong places. The world is looking to money So money becomes the most important thing because they think if I just have stuff, if I just have money, I can be happy and content and have all the things that I want. And they're looking in the wrong places. And I would be really frustrated at this, except that, folks, they're following our example. We're showing them a Christianity that says money comes first, and then if I can get Sundays off, I'll let God have a spot. We're looking at a Christianity that costs us nothing. And that's not the Christianity that makes a difference. God says, I want, Israel, I want to restore. This is what I'm willing to do. Read through chapter 1. You're going to see it's a horrible picture. And there are bad things happening. And God's calling on the fathers to wake up and the priests to wake up and the people of the nation to wake up and pay attention to what's going on. But God in his grace steps in. What if, Christian, what if God has no intention of coming back this century? And what if what we do with this moment in time does make a difference for the next 80 years? What if? I mean, I'm just telling you, the apostles themselves preached that the Lord is coming back. Do you understand? 2,000 years ago, men were convinced the Lord's return is soon. Look through church history. That's been our thought. And it's supposed to be. We are supposed to look for his coming. There is a crown that is given to those who love his appearing. But if God continues to be long-suffering, I don't want my grandkids to be handed what we're about to hand them. That breaks my heart. Could God yet again turn the world upside down? If he could do it with 12, could he do it with 250 who will simply say to the Lord and mean it, all to Jesus, I surrender. All to him, I freely give. If God's people would step up to the plate, is it possible that God might restore to our society the years that the locust has eaten? I have known two Americas. I have. When I got saved, I could never have imagined what America would look like today. I couldn't. In my mind at the time, America was leading the world toward the things of God. We were a society that, generally speaking, knew what morals were and embraced them. And if one of our politicians broke one of those moral codes, in shame, he left his office. And nobody had to tell them what is or it meant. They knew. But there's been a transition in that 40 years to an America that I wouldn't recognize back then. And unless God does something, what will our teenagers have 40 years from today? What if God tarries? What if he tarries? We must pass on to the next generation what God is teaching us. We must. I don't know about you, but I'm willing, if this is what it takes, to say, Lord, I'm going to give you more of myself so that my kids and your kids can see in me the power of God. Let's see what might happen if once again the Spirit of God came down upon us in a way that made a difference. Listen to the words of this song I found. I don't know what kind of song it is, all right? It's West Coast. This came out on West Coast CD. So I'm just telling you honestly, that means it could be country gospel and it could even be CCM, just toned down so that I wouldn't have a fit. I don't know. But here's what the words say, and let it speak to your hearts. I've lost the words. I'll give you what I remember. I'll give you the chorus. That's all I remember. All we need is the power of God to fall fresh once more. It goes through and it says, I see this world and it's falling apart, basically. And what do we need? And it comes to this conclusion. All we need is the power of God to fall fresh once more. Southeast Baptist, are we willing to let the power of God be seen in us in a way that makes a difference? That means that we may have to actually change some of the things that we watch and listen to and let people see a changed person. We may have to actually quit making excuses for our own attitudes and let God change our attitude into Christ-likeness. We may have to actually adjust our work schedule so that God has priority. But when the world sees different people through the power of God, then the world, who cannot understand except they hear, has an opportunity to hear through us. Father,